Give me him back. Not really, that was actually Tim, for the benefit of those listening on the audio. And no, it wasn't apparently. Okay, God is good. And it's great how, I don't know if it's great, but Tim mentioned a couple of things this morning about US election and things. And it's interesting, isn't it, how for a few times now there's been elections that the media hadn't predicted. It's interesting, isn't it? So I was thinking about the Labour leader and to Brexit voting and US presidential elections. And I was thinking, hey, surprising, isn't it? What's happening? And we're in a world, I think, that's perhaps less static than it has been for a long time. Things are happening, and I was thinking about whether it be turmoil in Iraq or Syria or the rise of China and resurgent Russia, what this might mean for us, and what God's doing around the world. What God's doing. Because I believe with all my heart that God is involved in nations. You don't have to be a student of the Old Testament to know that God is concerned with nations. And there are whole books devoted to nations and movement among nations, which seems to us strange. Strange, why would God be concerned about this peripheral nation or that peripheral nation? But he is. He is. So in the Word of God, we have God setting out over and over again what he might do to Edom, to Babylon, to Tyre, to Samaria, to Jerusalem. And in the case I'm looking at today, just briefly, we're going to look at what God says about Nineveh. It's very interesting. Very interesting. And it came, I was looking at some of this stuff and I was almost thinking to myself, politically, we're in a bit of a whirlwind in terms of world leaders. And some interesting things have been said with the new US president. People have said some interesting things about him, and he said some interesting things about them. And they're now meeting up. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, mate, how do you do that? And we have here in the book of Nahum the story, a prophecy about Nineveh. So Nahum, it's in the Old Testament. I was talking a lot this morning. So it's in Nahum, it's tucked away. Just before Habakkuk and towards the end of the Old Testament. And I think I might have read this book, well I have read the book, of course I have. I've read this book before and just gone, what's coming next? Habakkuk, thank goodness for that. Yeah. And when I think like that, I feel a soft rebuke from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That I read something, I think, what's the point of that sometimes? And I feel a soft rebuke from God that I've not yet got hold of something. Now I might think to myself, this isn't particularly relevant, what's going on? And Nineveh features as the capital city of the Assyrian Empire for a significant part of the Old Testament. It was known at the time, and historical events have shown us in terms of some of the stuff we've discovered about Nineveh, that it was perhaps one of the cruelest of kingdoms, in terms of, particularly in terms of the way it could treat its prisoners and the way it would advance against enemies. Very cruel. In fact, Nineveh destroyed the northern kingdom. So when Israel was split into the southern and the northern kingdom, the northern kingdom with its headquarters in Samaria, it was the Assyrian Empire based in Nineveh that came and swept it away and was no more. There was generations of oppression of the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom having to pay levies, tithes, tributes to the king of Assyria. Exhausting. This is not just a little bit. This was exhausting them in terms of having to take valuable items and give it to this foreign king. bringing an utter disgrace on the nation. To such an extent that the southern kingdom of Judah was invaded by the Assyrian army. And all its towns were occupied and conquered apart from Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Hezekiah sought God, and God did a remarkable thing in terms of dealing with that army and bringing peace to the nation. But for years and years, the Nineveh kingdom was oppressing, exhausting, and harrowing the people of God. Years and years and years. And then Nathan has a word from God about what God is just about to do to the Assyrian kingdom and the people of Nineveh. And this, to me, is utter grace. Because at this time, the people of God were not in a great condition. If you look at the kings of the Judah at this time, they're not the best kings. And God moves by grace, setting out to Nathan exactly what he will do to Nineveh, the capital city of this huge Assyrian empire. And he spells out his patience, his deliverance, and his good news. I'm just going to read a bit of this to give you a flavour. So let's pick up, if you're familiar with it, this is Nahum 1, verse 1. And I'm just going to read a little bit of this just to give you a feel for the book, really. And then I'm going to pick out some key points about the fall of Nineveh. When I was looking into this, I didn't know where God was leading me, so I was looking at this today, this week. And then suddenly, I read something and I thought, oh my goodness me. You know how God does something by his spirit. It's one of those moments. So let me just read this. So, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. But the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. Wow. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. When I thought about where we are as a nation and where we are as the world, I'm sometimes a little bit focused on Elijah's experience when we hear that the voice of God was not in the storm, but it was in the quiet. And here, Nahum says, he is in the whirlwind and the storm. So whatever we're going through, whatever situations we're in personally, I tend to think, and I'm wrong, there are things appear to be messy and sticky that I need God's order. Do you understand that? God says, I am in the midst of the whirlwind and the storm. We know that. We know that with Jesus on the boat. He's in the midst of the whirlwind and the storm. So for many of you here, you feel as though you're in the midst of a whirlwind. You really can't get hold of anything. Everything's moving. You're in the midst of a storm. God is with you in it. God is with you in it. And he shows that here because he's showing what's going to happen to the Assyrian Empire and to Nineveh in particular. And he shows what's going to happen to that nation in a way that will astound them when it happens. Because the accuracy is amazing in terms of what happened and what they discovered. And the accuracy is amazing in many ways because shortly after Nineveh was overrun, the Bible prophesies that it won't be occupied, and it wasn't. And the sands of the Middle East covered Nineveh for thousands of years. In fact, if you read old books, I'm told, old Bible commentaries, they talk about Nineveh as a place that was almost mystical. Nobody knew where it was. Didn't appear in any maps. There's no sign of it, archaeologically. It was almost the Atlantis of the Middle East. Where is this place? Is it another indication of the unreliability of the Bible? And in 1840, French archaeologists 1840, was digging around and found the biggest city in the Middle East under meters and meters of sand. And the excavations, until quite recently, were still going. And in those excavations, they found so much about the scriptures, about the attack on Jerusalem, and about the overthrow of Nineveh. I'm glad that happened in my generation. I'm not quite 1840. But and it was preserved for all those years. And interestingly enough, in Nahum, it says that's what will happen. Wow. Let's read some more. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence. The world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. And then there's a beautiful passage. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end to Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Wow. We might see the world as fairly, as a way in which we have a whole range of people, but God is very certain about people that have ignored him and continue to not respond to God. He's forever patient, but he needs repentance. And for those that have trusted in him, for those that have trusted in him, they are a refuge in times of trouble. He is a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those that trust in him. The passage goes on to say, he will make an end to Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Whether they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. For you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. I'm not going to read it all, but you can read it this afternoon. It's only three chapters. And within the passage, he talks about God is patient. He talks about good news coming, which we'll have a look at in a moment. But he goes through systematically predicting the fall of Nineveh. And one of those passages there, he talks about them stumbling because they're attacked at night. He talks about them being drunk with wine. And what happened in that situation was there was, again, historical accounts that have been discovered since. A guy called Diodorus is a historian. He said the Assyrian king gave much wine to his soldiers, but deserters carried this news to their enemy, who knew on that night they should attack. Wow. So here the Bible says they will stumble with much wine and be pursued and caught among thorns. And we have a historian at the time saying, the king gave the soldiers much wine. Deserters informed the Babylonians who were attacking them, and they knew that night was the night. Nahum says that fire will consume you. The king here died in his palace when fire overran the whole palace. And on the excavations of Nineveh following 1840, they found that over the remnants was a thick layer of ash as the place fell by fire. They say in 1:14 of Nahum that there will be no descendants of Nineveh. And Nineveh, if you went to it now, we'll come on to why you probably can't. It's still ruins. There's bits of it sticking up that have been excavated, but it's ruins. and it's never been rebuilt. God says in 1:14 that he will prepare a grave for the Ninevites. Prepare a grave for them. One of the most remarkable things about the archaeological investigations into Nineveh was that in addition to the fire, the river Tigris that runs next to it flooded its banks, went through the storm gates into the city, and the city that was made predominantly of mud started to decay, and the walls and the palace toppled, and fighting men were buried under meters of soggy bricks. So the archaeologists that have been recently find, quite recent discoveries, soldiers in battle, in fighting positions, covered in mud. And God said he will prepare a grave for them. For thousands of years, the sands of the Middle East buried them further. Is this remarkable? The river gates in here, it says the river gates will be thrown open. The flood was so evident. There was flood and fire, but the flood was so evident, and there was again evidence of silt coming over the city. Nahum says the place will be plundered, and again evidence from Babylon, who was the main conquering army, found many Assyrian artifacts back in Babylon. The book also says that there will be many armies that come against them. And it wasn't just the Babylonians, it was the Scythians and the Medes as well, joined together to hunt the cruelest of foes. They've been in oppression by the Assyrians for many, many years. And they're joined together to resist these cruel oppressors. And they joined together as an army and came against them. Just as Nahum had predicted. And I find this fascinating for lots of reasons, because next to, just over the river, and expanding on this side of the river now, is a very different town. It's the town of Mosul, the city of Mosul in Iraq. And I thought to myself, wow, this is interesting. Because Mosul is the place where IS are held up now in Iraq. And if you look through the prophecy here in relation to Nineveh, you see a number of striking similarities. What we see against Mosul are many armies attacking Mosul. We see the fear of fire as ISIS have covered the place in hydrocarbons to set the place on fire. In Nahum, it says that God will destroy all their altars and all their carvings and all their engravings. What ISIS have systematically done, I don't think it's a good idea, but it's interesting. They've systematically gone through the museums, blowing up everything that's left. In Nineveh, there's a huge tomb to Jonah. And they've blown it up. And anything that was a ready remnant of the Assyrian Empire has been blown up, just as God said it would do when the place was attacked by the Babylonians. One of the huge concerns about Mosul is the Mosul Dam, which is up the Tigris. It's a huge industrial dam that ISIS were occupying. And if the dam wall breached, which we're very concerned about, the city would be buried in 20 metres of water as a tidal surge. It's currently being guarded by a bunch of Italians. Guards and Italians in the Middle East seem to have a bit of a history. I found this whole thing fascinating. I do agree you can go down a lot of blind alleys with this sort of stuff. We're also finding amazing what is happening. That this book, this prophecy was fulfilled in evidence that was around then and is around now, freshly preserved from the sand. We're also, we see a reworking of history. Now, I don't know if you know, you might have heard on the news that ISIS are fighting in Mosul because they believe the battle is significant. If you come across this. I've done some research looking at ISIS websites. I'll probably be thrown into jail in a minute. There's probably somebody from MI5 here thinking I'm going to defect off. It's very interesting. Yeah, you don't have to do many web links before you find men wearing black flags shouting at you. But they believe this particular ISIS interpretation of Quranic stuff. Again, I'm always a bit reluctant to talk about Quran in church, but they believe that in Mosul, it's significant for end times. Their belief is that in Mosul, there will be a last stand of God's people, and they will be attacked by many armies. I think, wow. From many nations. And many things will happen, including something you'd be interested to know. The return of Jesus. Wow. Thinking, how complicated does it get? Well, that's Islamic tradition. But I wonder, if I was a Muslim and I was in ISIS, this battle is hugely significant. It's in Nathan. Because it's hugely significant, because God promises and he will do. God brings this out as a prophecy because it's going to happen. And we can look at this and we can say, what God said, he did. What God said, he did. In every detail. And for this generation, 150 years ago, a French archaeologist would go digging and find this stuff was true. And find in that excavation a tablet that said that they'd attacked Jerusalem and Hezekiah was hemmed up in his palace like a bird in a cage. Wow. In Nahum 1:3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger but great in power. In 1:7, it says, the Lord is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble. And he cares for those that trust in him. I'm going to read this. This is from 1:12. This is what the Lord says. And it's in the middle of all this stuff about the fall of Assyria and Nineveh. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. Wow. How beautiful. How beautiful. And I was preparing for this, and I was thinking about fasting and praying and the sick people in this place, and God was impressing on me, what I promised, I will do. Amen. I will be merciful. I am slow to anger, but great in power. I am good, I am your refuge in times of trouble. I care for those that trust in me. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. Wow. Wow. I don't know if you feel you're in a battle. I don't know if you always feel as though that God has promised, but you've not seen it. But God, these people of Judah said, this is what I'm going to do. You watch and see. Nineveh will befall them. Your oppressor will depart. If I was in Judah, I wouldn't necessarily know this has happened. News at that time would have not been by the BBC or ITN, but by runners that would carry news. And several times in Scripture we hear this passage. It's in Isaiah, it's in Romans, somewhere else as well, I can't remember. He says here, look, there on the mountains, the feet of the one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. There on the mountains. You can imagine them watching in their communities, this guy who's coming running over the hills towards their communities. He's come a long way. He's running quickly. He's not putting ash on his head. He's full of joy. What beautiful feet bring this good news that your oppressor has fallen. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those that bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. My desire over this church is that this week we might see salvation in not just its we're going to heaven, but salvation in total body restoration, that God will pour out his spirit in such a way that we will be free, no longer captive, but we'll see deliverance and healing in a remarkable way, and God will be glorified. Amen?
Amen.
That no longer would we have to be paying tribute to a foreign nation over and over again and exhausting God's people and bringing God's people into shame. But we would see the rescue and the deliverance of God in this place. Amen. This same passage about beautiful feet is repeated in Isaiah, and following the section on Isaiah, just a few verses later, it says this: surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. Many of you have had wrestling matches with so many things, so many difficulties, and to even be here this morning, for some people, is an act of faith. But God sees that. And he sees those that trust in him. And he wants to send your hope and turn it into faith and turn it into experience, as we see God move in power in this place. And Nahum said this prophecy. So when it was fulfilled, not very long afterwards, people would know this wasn't just random political chaos, but God had a plan to deliver his people. And the whole situation, however messy it was entirely in his hands. He will destroy the destroyer. He will do what he set out to do. And wherever we are in our lives, whether we're those poor people in Mosul being attacked by one army and then another army's coming, and I guess men in guns shooting round corners, in one level it's pretty much the same sort of thing. But we see here something really interesting. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come and you would deliver those people. And Lord, that you would break out something of your presence in that place as those guys are expecting and even praying for. You would overwhelm that place as you're doing in Iran at the moment. You would overwhelm that place by your presence. And those fighters would experience what they've been looking for, the return of Jesus into their hearts as you turn them to you. I've been invited to go to Nottingham. In Nottingham, there is an Anglican church. Well, just to start with, a few guys came along. They were from the Middle East, quite clearly, and they'd had visions and dreams about Jesus. And over again, this keeps happening. Visions and dreams, and people in their community are getting saved, and they're coming along to this Anglican church, and the place is full of Iranian Muslims who are becoming Christians and been drawn in. And God is doing a remarkable thing. And as of last week, they were almost fighting over Bibles because they don't have enough. Because God is on the move. And how long was it that we looked at pictures of Iran on our news screens and see Ayatollah Khomeini and the deposed Shah and the whole place and the American hostages, and we thought, my life, look at that. And the word, the great Satan, was broadcast. But God is on the move. And I'm so glad. And I look at Mosul, and I look at soldiers coming from many nations. I look at the fear of the flooding and the fear of the fire and destruction of antiquities. And I look at that and I pray for those people, but I know that God has an agenda and He's in control. So wherever you are, we're going to be praying for many people this week that God would do something remarkable, because God doesn't just leave the nations. He says, will you pray? Will you fast? Will you pray for those in leadership? I will hear my land if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and call on my name. I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. There's responsibility on us. God will have his way, but he wants us to engage. And with all the stuff, whether it be in the US or whether it be in the Middle East or whether it be here, or whether it be in our lives on a very local level or with our families, I want to leave you with this passage from Nahum. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. God is good. He is here. He's Lord of history. He's the Lord of our present. He's the Lord of our future. He's the one we can trust in. He's the one that gives us assurance. And if we dig, we will find treasure in his word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.